Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Lord, we come before you to thank you for your grace, love, and mercy. So pour it out upon us again this morning through your means of grace, the word and the sacrament, so that we might be formed more as to the image of Jesus and to fulfill his will and do his work in the world. Amen. Six strong heartbeats occurring regularly after exercise resulted in me being referred to Dr. Peter Larson, a cardiologist with Heart HQ, in January 22. In my first visit to him, he said I needed an angiogram. Well, while I was a little taken aback at his saying this, he sat and fully explained to me what happens and calmed all my nerves. And I was actually amazed by the end of the visit of all that would happen to me in that procedure, with only just needing a mild anaesthetic. Well, it came the day, and it was actually an amazing experience. The operating theatre was actually awesome. I think some of those who were in the theatre actually checked who I was and what I was having done about half a dozen times. And then from out of nowhere, Dr. Larson appeared, and he stood at the end of the gurney, and he announced in top voice who I was and what I was there for. And then he started the procedure. I didn't feel any discomfort during the procedure. The skin on my right forearm was a bit itchy as things were happening, and I felt the warmth of the dye in my chest. And Dr. Larson said to me, "Well, your arteries are clear, you don't need any stents, we can finish up now." And that was basically the end of it. It only felt like 5 minutes, but I think in actual fact it was about 20 minutes. I must admit I was pretty overawed by Dr. Peter Larson. I've been happy to tell anyone since then about who needed a cardiologist about him and Heart HQ. Well, that's my heart story, and probably some of you here have got better heart stories than that one, but that's the one that I've had. Our gospel reading for today is the calling of Matthew. On the surface, it doesn't look like a healing story, but it is. It doesn't look like a heart story, but it is. The doctor in the story is not one with many years of study and then many more years of study and specialty school, but rather this doctor has no medical training at all. And he brings his healing to people in the story by his own heart of love and mercy. He is the doctor that they all really need. In fact, he is the doctor that we all really need. For there is no one on this earth who has ever been or ever will who does not need the love and mercy of this heart surgeon. He is the doctor we all really need, and that's the theme of my sermon this morning. Now, before we look at the text, we need to see where it is located in Matthew chapter 9. In verses 1 to 8, Jesus heals a man who was paralyzed, and he said to him, "Take heart, your sins are forgiven you." Notice the word heart. Then in verses 9 to 13, we have the call of Matthew. And then in verses 14 to 17, the question is asked of Jesus about why his disciples do not fast. But then in verses 18 to 26, we have two stories. One of a sick woman who had a very heavy menstrual bleeding for 12 years, whom Jesus healed. And like the paralyzed man, he said to her, "Take heart, your faith has healed you." And he also heals in those verses. In fact, he actually raises from the dead a 12-year-old girl. And then in verses 27 to 30, he heals two men who are blind. And he responded to their call there, "Have mercy on us, son of David." And finally, in verses 32 to 34, he delivers a man who was demon-possessed and mute. Now, if we believe that the author of this gospel is Matthew, one of Jesus' 12 disciples, he is responsible for placing his call here in the middle of all these healing stories. And this indicates to us that he saw his call by Jesus as a healing story. For when Jesus called Matthew, he healed his life. So we come next to our text. In Matthew 9:1, we discover that Jesus was in his own town. This is Capernaum. And Capernaum is located on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee in northern Israel. It was a vibrant and prosperous part of Palestine, home to about 1,500 people. And many travelers, caravanners, and traders passed through Capernaum on the Via Maris, which was an ancient trade route. It would have been those travelers, caravanners, and traders that would have been in focus for Matthew every day, because he was a tax collector. Now, tax collectors were the most hated people in all of Jewish society. They were the scum of all scum. Why was this? Well, it was for three reasons. Firstly, according to BibleHistory.com, Roman taxes only totaled 1% of a man's income. That doesn't seem like much, does it? But there were other taxes. There were customs taxes, import and export taxes, toll bridge taxes, crop taxes, sales taxes, property taxes, and special taxes when there was a war, a building project, or campaign to finance. Who likes paying taxes? No one does now, and nobody liked it back then. The second reason was who these taxes went to: the Romans. In the time of Jesus, Judea was a part of the Roman province of Syria. Technically, Romans collected the taxes. Rich Romans who didn't live in Syria technically ran the tax service. However, what really happened was that the Romans hired local men to collect the taxes on their behalf. These local tax collectors were in Greek called telons, a word meaning paying at the end, which in Latin is publicanos, in Latin, from which we get the word publican, which is often a word used to denote tax collectors in some versions of the Bible. But those rich Romans in Rome didn't pay their tax collectors, which brings us to the third reason. And the local tax, because the local tax collectors made their living of how much extra money they could skim off the top of the tax, over and above the legal taxes. It was meant to be a skimming from the top, but most of the time it was just an out-and-out extortion. Tax collectors, already hated by their countrymen, would take as much as they could get, and often from the poor who had no recourse. These bully tactics, paired with the fact that many faithful Jews of the time believed that paying taxes to the Romans was a sin, tax collectors were then considered unsavory at best and all but excommunicated at worst. Now, you can imagine Matthew being a tax collector, how much scorn would have been poured out on him each and every day as he sat in the hot Palestinian sun collecting taxes and demanding taxes from passers-by. They wouldn't like it, and I think deep down, nor did he. Think about what it must have meant for him that day to have this young prophet who everybody was talking about in town, who lived in your own hometown, come past and tell you to follow me. It was an invitation to new life. It was a way to leave the negative shackles of the past behind. When all others would despise and reject him, Jesus was the one who called him. Writing of himself in the third person, Matthew says, Matthew got up and followed him. Literally, the word got up should be translated as he arose. Does that remind you of anything? Something like resurrection? Yes, the word here is actually a derivative of the Greek word for resurrection. So Matthew arose and got up and followed Jesus. And one day soon after, Jesus had called Matthew, the tax collector, to be one of his 12 disciples. Matthew invited Jesus and his fellow disciples to his home for dinner. And Matthew invited all of his friends to his house. Among them were many tax collectors and sinners. Now, Matthew probably only fellowshipped with other tax collectors, because if you were a tax collector, who else would be your friend other than other tax collectors and those worse off sinners? The blind, the crippled, the lame, the prostitutes, the lepers, the destitute. And here was Jesus eating with these scumbags of Jewish society, chatting and laughing and drinking wine and telling stories and having jokes and eating fine food. Now the Pharisees were watching the action at the table. They were standing apart from the obvious sinners, not wanting to touch them, not even wanting to smell them. The Pharisees approached and asked Jesus' disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" In other words, why is he, as a rabbi, eating with unclean, contemptible people? Doesn't he know he shouldn't be doing that? Well, Matthew writes what happened. On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Jesus responded to the Pharisees' question with three statements. Firstly, a medical analogy, a scripture verse from the prophet Hosea, and a statement of intent. And notice that the analogy and the statement of intent sandwiched the scripture reading. Notice the contrast: healthy, sick, righteous, sinners, sacrifice, mercy. "I desire mercy, not sacrifice," is the quote from Hosea. The Pharisees treasured this scripture verse, and Jesus used it against them. The Pharisees cited this verse to criticize the elite of the temple against them. At the heart of their critique was the question, what did God prize more, prayer or compassion? Obviously, the religious lifestyle requires both. But when prayer and worship overshadow doing good to others, there is an imbalance. And when Jesus quotes Hosea to the Pharisees, he poses the same challenge, but in a different context. This time, the people who were oppressed were not the faithful, but the outsiders. So Jesus poses the question, is God just Lord of the faithful, or is God the Lord of all for all? And indeed, God is the Lord of all for all. And this is why Jesus does what he does with Matthew, the tax collectors, and the sinners. He comes as a doctor to heal the sick, those whose society ostracizes, marginalizes, and demonizes, those who need a doctor to bring them help, hope, and healing. His mission is not to call the righteous, the respectable, the upright, the squeaky clean, but sinners, the dirty, despised, and despicable. Maybe it is that he cannot call the righteous because they don't see their disease, their sin, their brokenness, their need of healing. They do not need a doctor. The doctor's prescription is mercy, not sacrifice. Mercy meaning compassion, softness, warmth, and hospitality. The Pharisees were very good at sacrifice. They had all of the religious ritual under control. They did all of the right religious acts. Righteousness, they thought they could do it, but they didn't realize how sick they were, even sicker than the tax collectors and the sinners. Jesus is the doctor we all need. He's the greatest cardiologist ever. With his love and mercy and compassion and acceptance, he comes to us, and as he came to Matthew, and he calls us out of our tax collector's booth to follow him. Yes, when we look into our hearts, we see the sin, the compromises, the brokenness, the selfishness, the bad choices, the pride, the manipulation, the greed, the deliberate rebellion, and all of those other things that have come as a result of our fallen nature. But the call of Jesus is the call to new life, to get up each and every day out of the seat of the tax collector's booth and follow him, and leave all what is associated with it behind and follow him. And that call to us is a call of mercy, a call of compassion, a call to new life. It's not a call that is condemning or rejecting. It is a call of acceptance. And as we follow him, we find love, life, and wholeness. Jesus is the doctor we all need. Even though those Pharisees felt that they didn't have any need of him, as we hear those words of Jesus about sacrifice and mercy, we also need to take another look at our hearts from a different angle. Many of us have walked with Jesus for many, many years all of our lives. We know that we were made right by his death on the cross all those years ago. But have we drifted into a righteousness that is like the Pharisees? We do the right things. We go to church, we give our tithes and offerings, we read the Bible, pray our prayers, serve in the church if we can, look pious and give to those around us the distinct impression that we are the religious people. But what if Jesus wanted to have dinner at HTK with a gay couple, or with the man with a bottle in a paper bag who smells like a brewery? Or a First Nations family who may have not had access to washing facilities for a week or more, a working girl from the street, a drug addict, or maybe even some leaders of the Bow Group. What would arise in your hearts? What are they doing here? They don't belong here. I wish they weren't here. They must be here with ulterior motives. Or would mercy, compassion, love, and acceptance arise out of your heart? whatever response arises out of your heart now as I said this is between you and your doctor. But the doctor says that sacrifice never substitutes for mercy. Religion is never a substitute for doing justice and seeking righteousness for those in need. In the call of Jesus to Matthew, we see that Jesus is the doctor of mercy. He extends mercy to all, and that is his prescription. In order to receive his prescription, all you have to do is to receive it. And as you follow his prescription and follow his mercy, he will lead you into health and wholeness. As his people, he wants us to share that prescription with a world that is suffering from the disease of sin. God wanted the people of Israel to be the means whereby his grace and mercy would be proclaimed to the whole world. But Israel sat on that truth, claimed it as its own, and said, "We're righteous, everyone else is damned." Has the church ever done this? Does the church still do this now? As we have received mercy, so we extend mercy to others, no matter who they are or what they do. As I said last week, every member is a missionary, and this is our mission in the world as individuals and as church, to extend the mercy of God in Jesus Christ to all people, because Jesus Christ died on the cross for all people. But if for some reason we think that attending Sunday services, of reading the Bible, praying our prayers and giving our tithes and offerings and looking pious is also enough, then Jesus has a prescription for us as he did for the Pharisees. And it is, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. So truly, Jesus is the doctor that we all need. Amen. So Jesus, we thank you that you are the doctor we all need, and that you came to us through the cross to give us your wonderful mercy, a mercy that is loving, accepting, forgiving, and ever so gracious. So Lord, we pray indeed that you would help us to be people of mercy here at HDK, that the mercy we receive each week as we gather to worship will empower us to go out into the world as individuals and as church to share your mercy, so that all people might find healing, help, and hope, as we have found healing, help, and hope in your gracious call to us. So bless us as we go, Lord Jesus, our most wonderful doctor. In your name we pray. Amen.